Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. The theme of our church for this year is to seek and to save. I heard a preacher say one time the greatest business of Jesus Christ was seeking the lost and saving them. And the greatest business for Christians should be seeking the lost so that Christ can save them. And in verse number 11 of this chapter, we see, "For the Son of Man is come." He did come to the earth, amen? You believe that Jesus walked the face of this earth? You believe that He ministered unto the people of this earth? Of course. Why? To seek and to save that which was lost. Now we, in our first lesson, the word seek was inserted. In this lesson, the word seek is not inserted. And but we do know that He came to save the lost. Amen? How many of you know you're saved? Say amen. And I know I'm saved based on the gospel story, based on the truth of God's holy word. And I thank the Lord that He sought me out and He saved me from my sins. But this morning, I want to bring a message entitled Saving the Lost. Let's pray. And you pray with me that the Holy Spirit would fall fresh upon me this morning. Father, I do ask that very thing. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would anoint me to preach Your word this morning. Father, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Lord come down. Father, unless the Holy Spirit have liberty in this meeting. Lord, unless the Holy Spirit would touch my tongue and use this message, unless the Holy Spirit would take Your word and plant it into the heart and ears of those who are listening on. Father, we ask, Lord, that You would do a great work in us. If there's one person lost and without Christ, Lord, that they today would come to know Christ as their personal Savior. And Father, I pray for every Christian that we would be busy about the Lord's business, this business of seeking and saving the lost of this world. That, Father, this would be the key word in our church, that this would be the main thing that our church has to do. Lord, that we would, as some have said, keep the main thing the main thing. And Father, we desire to seek the lost. And Father, today I pray, I ask You, Lord, that You would please use this message to stir our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, God uses little things. And if you want God to use you, you must become as one of these little ones. In verse number 1, "In the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto Him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Samuel had told King Saul, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel?" May I say that the disciples were questioning Jesus, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? To answer, Jesus Christ brought a little child unto Him as an illustration of the words that He was about to give. Christ did care about little children. Understand this, that Christ's illustrations were just as accurate as the principles that He was striving to lay down. As a matter of fact, somebody had penned this about children: "Measures there are for silver and gold, by carats the worth of diamonds are told. But there is no measure in all the earth to tell what a boy or girl is worth." Boys and girls mean something to Jesus. And I hope they mean something to you. So much so to the point that you would strive to bring children to Christ each and every day. But may it be known, regardless of your age, if you are a child of God, you are a child of His. In order for us to be great in the kingdom of heaven, we must become as one of these children. And as God's children, may we be affirmed that He does care for each one of us. Our worth to Him is immeasurable. Our worth to Him cannot be measured with silver and gold. Our worth to Him cannot be measured with diamonds and rubies. Our worth to Him can only be measured and seen by the spilt blood of Jesus Christ Himself. Are you saved? Are you one of God's children? If you are saved, have you become little in the eyes of God? You know, Jesus not only came to save the world, He came to save you. And that's an important fact. Jesus not only came to save the world, He came to save the individual. He not only came to save you, but He came to save others as well. In this matter of saving the lost, let's first think about receiving the lost in verse number 3. And said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." You know, even though all good-hearted Christians want to see people get saved, there are times when sometimes Christians rebel of people being saved. I know that sounds weird. I know it sounds funny. But there are times, and I have had people in my ministry, in our churches, who desire to see people come to know Christ, but once people come into the church, it's almost as if they're jealous that people got saved. And it's almost as if they're jealous that people are getting involved in the ministry. It's almost as if they're infringing on what has always been theirs. Let me illustrate by saying this. When our youngest son was born, Nick. Now, before he was born, Jason, he was all excited. You know, we're going to have a new baby in the house, and this is going to be great. I'll have somebody to play with, and I'll have somebody to share my toys with. He was all excited. I mean, we kind of kept him in the loop, and when the baby was kicking, and Cheryl would put Jason's hand, and he'd feel the movement of his little brother inside the belly. And by the way, abortion is a sin. Can I have an amen on that one? And so he was all excited. As a matter of fact, when we went to the hospital, they even had a blue shirt to give to Jason that says, "I'm a big brother now." I mean, he was excited. Something happened when we got home. It seemed like Nick took all the attention. I mean, babies need that attention. You've got to feed them all the time. You've got to change them all. By the way, if you stop feeding, you probably have to stop changing. I don't know if that's a good compromise, but you got to feed them all the time. You got to change them all the time. You got to hold them all the time. You got to burp them. You got to do all these other things. Little babies need more attention. It was almost as if when we went to the changing table, Jason would kind of squeeze himself in between. He started to get a little jealous. He would call his brother Nick, because he couldn't say Nicholas. When Nick got older, he would call Jason Bubby, because he couldn't say brother. I mean, they had a good relationship, but there was a little jealousy in the homestead. And Cheryl and I had talked about this. We've got to help Jason not to feel like he's an outsider and bring him into raising this new member of our family. Well, we see the same thing in church work. I mean, we're excited when people get saved, and we're excited when people start getting involved, unless they start getting involved in my ministry. I mean, this has been my ministry for years. This has been my domain for years. Oh, praise the Lord, somebody got saved, but let them go serve somewhere else in the church. And I almost feel like, and I don't know exactly why the disciples were a little bit jealous or a little bit apprehensive of receiving the lost into their group. Maybe they felt like, wait a minute, we're supposed to follow Christ. This is our little group. I mean, I'm glad for people to get saved, but go find your own little group. The disciples dealt with the same type of things that many churches deal with. But we have got to receive the lost. Number one, or letter A, we see their conversion. Verily I say unto you in verse 3, except ye be converted. I like that word converted. Old time preachers used to use the word converted a lot. You don't hear it too much anymore. That word converted. What are you trying to convert me? It's almost like a dirty word anymore, but that's a good word that the Lord Jesus Christ uses to identify himself with saving the lost. But in order to be converted, you must, number one, to receive the converted, you must have humility. He said, except ye be converted and become as little children. Folks, let me tell you something. A little child is very humble. A little child is very hungry. A little child is very formidable. You can lead a little child to the Lord easier than you can lead an adult to the Lord. Why? Because they believe everything? No, because their mind hasn't been filled with all of the nonsense that this world has poured into our minds. You see, they haven't gone to the secular universities yet, and they haven't gone to the secular schools yet, and they haven't gone to their workplaces yet that everybody's debating whether Jesus Christ is or was not, or just a prophet or whatever he was. A little child just simply believes in very simplicity that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Children believe that. And if we are ever going to receive these little ones, we must receive them in humility. Which, by the way, we've got to be very cautious about what we teach our children and grandchildren in our homes. You know, if you eat Twinkies all the time, you know what you're going to become? No, not a Twinkie. I know where y'all were going. You can get fat and out of shape. I know it's surprising, but I don't eat Twinkies. I can't remember the last time I ate a Twinkie, but I eat other unhealthy things that make me fat and out of shape. So what happens when you feed your children the wrong spiritual diets? Yeah, they grow up to be unspiritual. And what we need to do is guard the television shows and the music and things that they listen to. Listen, if you want your child to be a rock and roll star, then feed them rock and roll. And if you want your children to be country music stars, then feed them country music. And if you want your children to be Christians, feed them Christian music. If you want your children to treat their spouse with honor and respect, then you treat your spouse with honor and respect. And what we're doing is we're forming those little minds. We're forming those little people so that when they grow up, some of these things that we teach them will stick and they'll grow up to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with their life. So yeah, we need to receive them in their conversion, but we also need to conceive them in their connection. In verse number 5, whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Now understand that Christ is using children here, but it's not only referring to children, it's referring to everybody. Whether you get saved at the age of 5 or you get saved at the age of 55, it doesn't matter, you're a child of God. And regardless of how old you are when you get saved, we have a responsibility, as Christ was teaching his disciples, to receive such ones. And when we receive these new converted people, these new Christians, what we're doing is we're receiving Christ and we're receiving the work of God. I remember one time we were at home It must have been on a Saturday or so. I don't remember what day it was, but I remember looking outside and my older brother, he's 4 years older than me, there was a guy walking down the street, and I knew my brother and this guy has had spats before. And all of a sudden, he came into our yard and starts beating up my brother. Now, let me tell you, when you're part of a family sticks together. Can I have an amen? My mom said, "Ron, run out there and help him." Now, listen, I was preteen. I was a little fella. I thought in my mind as I was running out there, what in the tarnation am I going to do? So I did the only thing I knew to do. I jumped on his back. Amen? I knew he couldn't hit me. So I just rode him like a wild bronco. My brother, he was shaking his head, embarrassed of the whole thing. Here he is duking it out with somebody, and his little brother jumps on his back. My mom runs out there after me. And she starts grabbing the kid's arm and screaming at him and saying, "Leave my little boy alone." You know, I mean, whatever. My brother was so embarrassed, he walked inside. He was mad at us for a long time. I mean, he would have rather have gotten the stuffing beat out of him than that to happen. But what was the point? The point is that family sticks together. When a family has an ought, then it's all of our problem. When a family rejoices, we all rejoice. When a family goes through a trial, we all go through a trial. That's the way it is. And here, when we see this connection, when people get saved, they're part of our family. They are part of our family. Hey, Nick was the newest member of our family. We didn't treat him different because he was the new member. And I didn't get special treatment because I was the oldest member. We were all the same. When we went on vacation, we all took a vote. Where you want to go? And I said, my way or the highway. No, I didn't. I mean, we kind of decided, hey, where do you want to go for vacation? Let's figure this thing out. When my children had to deal with things in school, we all dealt with them. When one child had to be rebuked and maybe even punished, it affected the whole house. But boy, I tell you what, when one child got saved or one child had something to rejoice about, man, I tell you what, we all rejoiced with them. Amen? In Acts chapter 9, verse number 6, before Paul was converted, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Jesus said this, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Let me ask you a question. When did Saul ever persecute Jesus? When did Saul ever throw Jesus in prison? And when did Saul ever grab his hands upon Jesus and abuse him and persecute him? When he did it to the Christians? When he did it to the Christians. Let me tell you something. When you talk bad and you gossip and you treat other Christians poorly, can you just hear the words of God saying, "Why do you persecute me?" And you know what we do? We try to rhyme and reason the whole thing away. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew in chapter 25, it's just a couple chapters back or forward. In verse number 42, Jesus said, "For I was hungered," in verse 41, they say, "Then shall he say also unto them, on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, from everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no bread, nor no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me." So here Jesus is saying that when you mess with one of my children, you mess with me. And folks, I'm going to tell you, a preacher or a commentator had said, I believe it was Matthew Henry, he said, it's a dangerous thing to mess around with one of God's children. Back in our text, we see in verse number 7, he says, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses cometh. How would you like Jesus to cast a woe upon you? And how would you like Jesus to cast a woe upon you because you failed to seek out the lost, because you failed to bring people to Christ, because you lived your life day in and day out and day in and day out and never gave a thought to anybody else's soul other than your own? Let me ask you this question. How many people did you reach out to this week? I mean, we all went to various stores and maybe to get our tires changed and maybe to the doctor's office and maybe to wherever it is you went, wherever your workplace is. And how many gospel tracts did you pull out of your pocket, or how many gospel tracts did you pull out of your purse, and how many gospel tracts did you open up and did you share the precious, glorious gospel with somebody else? Not because they could do something for you, and not because they would give you a discount, or not because of any other reason other than the fact that these are people that Jesus died for. And we have the concern in verse number 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. You know what the word lost implies? The word lost implies ownership misplaced. You can't lose something you never had. And if you know where it is, it's not lost. Fallen man is lost. We are God's creation. But in our sins, we are lost. When I was at Robinson High in Tampa, Florida, I was a senior, and I had a classmate. She was pregnant. She lost her virginity. I went to a Christian school called Bayshore Christian School. There was a girl in my class. I was a junior at the time, and she was a senior at the time. And already she had two children. She had lost her virginity. It was something that they once had. It was something that was once precious to them. It was something that they cherished. And because of sin in their life, they gave it up. I know people who had gotten married, and in the consummation of their marriage, they didn't lose their virginity. They shared it. Big difference. It's a big difference in the bounds of marriage. It's something precious and special to enjoy with one another. But outside the bounds of marriage, it's something dirty and rotten. May we understand that outside of Christ, we're just dirty sinners. We're sinners, not even saved. We're sinners living in this world hoping that Jesus Christ would find us and save us and clean us up. Well, you say me. Amen. The Bible tells us that He left the 99 to go out to find the one. You know what I believe with all of my heart, with all of my heart, with all of my heart, if I was the only sinner on planet Earth, I believe Jesus would have come down to this earth and died the same death that He died and suffered the same suffering that He suffered just to save me, the one. Did He not care about the 99? Oh no, He cared about them. But praise God, He cared about the one. Now I want us to talk about the reassuring of the lost in verse number 6. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better. Now we're talking about they're saved. What are these little ones that believe in me? Talking about Christians. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. When I used to work construction before I entered into the ministry, there was an old church building that, I mean, it was still in use, but it was just an old church building. It needed a lot of work, and one of the things that had taken place is the rafters, the trusses had given way, and they began to sink, and you can look at the roof line, and it was just, I mean, it was horrible. So one of the things that we had to do is we literally had to go inside the attic of this church, and we had to rebuild the trusses inside this attic. And how we did that is we would put the supporting structure up, and we would jack it up to where it would make the roof line nice and level, and then we had an engineer to tell us how many nails and how many screws and how much glue and all this other stuff to literally rebuild the trusses inside this church building. Wouldn't it be nice if people came into our church that didn't have a whole lot of baggage? You know what I'm talking about? Wouldn't it be nice if people came into our church that were already tithing and were already praying warriors and were already serving the Lord faithfully? Wouldn't that be great? That's just not the way it works. People come into our church with all sorts of things in their past. Man, I got to tell you, I can't even tell you the stuff that people have in their past. It's unbelievable. I mean, I thought I was a bad kid when I was growing up, but there's some people, man, I'll tell you what, it makes me look like an angel. You say, Pastor, are these the kind of people that we want in our church? Let me ask you this, are these the kind of people God wants in our church? Those that are righteous don't even need salvation, amen? Those that are sinners do. I don't know about you, but when people come into our church, what they need is they need some reassuring that they are now a child of God. And we've got to reassure them in deed and also in word. In verse number 6, you see here, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones. Now let me tell you what this word offend means. This word offends to cause someone to struggle or stumble, to cause someone to fall in their faith in Christ. It's amazing to me that many churches that new Christians go into, and maybe even sometimes the lost go into, they come in and they look at the hypocrisy and they look at the fighting and they look at the battling and they look at the disunity of a church body, and they never show up again. They never show up again. Not long ago, four men in our church went to our gym and played basketball. Four men who were out of shape and overweight. I was one of them. I hadn't played basketball in a long time. We had a little common ground here, and so we kind of got the ball together and said, let's play ball. I went up for a little rebound, and because I'm out of shape and wobbling around, I stepped on another guy's foot, caused him to stumble and fall. Come to find out, he hurt his back. Went to the doctor. He gave me a call. I called him up and said, when are we going to play again? He says, I'm never playing ever again. How many of you blame him, right? I'm never playing ever again. You know what I did? I caused someone to fall, and I hurt that person. Not purposely, not deliberately. I actually felt bad about it. And there are things sometimes that you and I do in our church that causes a new believer, it shakes their faith, and because they're not grounded the way that they ought to be grounded, and because they haven't had the time to be instructed, and they haven't had the privilege of having somebody to grab a hold and pick them up, two is better than one, the Bible says. They see things going on, they hear things going on, and their faith is shaken, and they walk out of the church building shaking their head, and they say, if that's the way Christians are, I don't want anything to do with it. May I be so blunt as to tell you that in our church, sometimes we have people saying things that they should never even say in private to somebody, saying them in public, in the lobby, where visitors are walking in and out. I remember one time in New York, we had a prayer meeting. We gathered together for a prayer meeting. There was a man in the church had some kind of issue with me. Right in the middle of a prayer meeting, he stood to his feet and he said, I got an issue with you. And I want the whole church to know it. Now, I didn't say anything, but I'm standing here and the pew right behind him was a first-time visitor. Somebody I never saw before. I didn't knock on their door. I don't know how they heard about our church, but I knew they were a first-time visitor. I don't know if this man was saved or lost. I don't know. I do know this. We never saw him ever again. Can you imagine what that man has to deal with between him and God? Can you imagine what that man has to deal with because he offended one person? That person said, no way, if this is the way this church is, I'm never going back. By the way, would you? In Romans chapter 14, and I don't want to take up the time, but Romans chapter 14 talks about how we can offend people in our works, in the deeds in which we do. Folks, people see how you live. I mean, people see how you live. You claim yourself to be Christians. You claim yourself to be a child of God. You claim yourself to be a member of Bellwood Baptist Church, and then you go out and you do some of the things that you do. May God help us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14 real quick. Let's look there. Some of you convicted me. You're turning your Bibles looking for it. So I figure we'll share with you. Romans chapter 14. I want you to look with me in verse number 3. The Bible says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Verse number 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse number 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Verse number 20. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. You know what God here is saying? God is saying that there's nothing wrong with eating meat. There's absolutely nothing wrong with eating meat. If we have a Jewish man that walks into this building and sits down, and that Jewish man receives Christ as Savior, I can, with a clear conscience, have him over for dinner and have a big old fat steak on the plate. But if that meat offends that brother, why not have something that is non-offensive to him? So here God is saying that there are times when we do things that may not necessarily even be wrong, but because it will cause another brother to stumble in Christ, why not hold back from that thing? You know what bothers me? It's Christians that want to debate whether or not wine is right or wrong. Folks, if people see you buying wine and it causes them to stumble, would it hurt you that bad just to put down the wine? They say, show me in the Bible where it says you can't smoke cigarettes. Do you really need a verse in the Bible to show you where you shouldn't smoke cigarettes? If it's offensive to you, if it's offensive to your children, if it's offensive to your work people, if you're claiming to be a Christian and if you're claiming to be a member of our church and it offends somebody or it causes someone to stumble and it causes somebody to not receive Christ, folks, let me tell you something. It would be better for us to have a millstone hung around our neck. It would. In words, James chapter 3, the Bible tells us that our tongue is a very powerful thing. How many of you know your tongue, according to the Bible, is one of the most difficult things to control? How many of you know that? Raise your hand. Yeah. If your tongue offends anybody, any Christian, anybody, get control of it. You say, well, you haven't read the Bible. The Bible says you can't control it. No, but God can. You see, now you're tapping into true Christianity. It's not what we can or cannot do. It's what God can do through us. And we've got to be very cautious about our tongues that we don't trip somebody up. Nextly, in our attitude. Not only in our word and deed, but also in our attitude. Look at verse number 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Hey, you know what that word despise means? It means this: to think down upon. To think down upon. Man, I tell you what, if there's ever a day and age where we have a bunch of high-minded Christians, man, I've been saved for 45 years. Ain't nobody going to tell me what the Bible says. Man, humble yourself and come before God, please. I'm the pastor of this church. I preach day in and day out, and all the time I have people coming to me and telling me what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that teachers need to be taught again. When we get to a place to where we cannot grow in Christ, folks, we don't look down upon anybody. Whether you're saved for a day or whether you've been saved for 50 years, let me tell you something, we're all one in Christ. Now, I'm not minimizing the fact that we all have our certain abilities and strengths and weaknesses and all of that, but when your strength brings about a haughty spirit within yourself to where you think you're better than other people, watch out. Watch out. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 with me, please. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 12. I want you to see something here. You know, pride brings about this haughty attitude. Humility knocks it out. But in verse number 14, look with me. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the head, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body as it pleased him. Come here. Put your finger right there. Let me ask you a question. What finger do you use the least?
I use all my fingers.
Which one do you use the least?
I don't use any the least. They're all.
If you could say, I want one of these fingers gone, which one would it be?
Probably my pinky.
So I can cut your pinky off?
That you can't, though.
I cannot.
No.
Why not?
Because I like my pinky.
You like your pinky. Wow. Okay. Take your shoe off and take your sock off and put your little toe up here then. Nobody even sees that one.
I can't even reach that far.
You can't? No. You look like you could probably jump that far.
I probably could.
Yeah?
Lift my leg up. I can't do that.
Okay, how many ears you got?
Two.
You got two. You can do it without one, right?
Possibly.
Possibly. All right.
No. I like both of my ears.
You like both of your ears. Let me ask you a question. What member can we do without? See, I've been in this church 48 years, man. This church can't get along without me. No. No more than it can't get along without anybody else. How long have you been coming to this church?
Ever since September, I think.
Ever since September. Every Sunday, he's very faithful at sitting right there. Isn't that great? I think it's wonderful that you're here.
Thanks.
And we want all your members exactly where they're at, okay?
Me too.
Amen. Go sit down. You know what you do? Either in word or in deed, when you attack somebody, you're telling that member, they're of no use here. They're of no use here. Just like he wants all his members left intact as God has placed them there. Now, it is true that if something happens to him and he gets gangrene in his leg, that maybe sometimes the leg has to come off to save the rest of the body. I understand that. But to uselessly, out of pride and haughtiness and a bad spirit, to cause such divisions in a church, you may as well go up to the gates of heaven and look Jesus square in the eyeball and tell him he's of no use. Because the way that you attack other people is the same way that you attack him. See, I would never do that, really. Have you not done these to other Christians? And then we see in our understanding, let's go back to our text, please, and we're going to hurry. Matthew chapter number 18 and verse number 10. Last part. That ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold their face, or the face of my Father, which is in heaven. And may I say to you very briefly, may I say to you that every person means something special to God? I mean, every person. Hey, I'm glad that I mean something special to God. Not as a preacher, not as a member of this church, but as one of His children. And I'm glad that if you're saved by the blood of the Lamb, if you're truly saved, that you mean something special to God. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand my background. I don't care about your background, and I'm not too sure if you've asked God to forgive you that He cares much about your background, but He does care about you. He cares about you. Man, I am so glad because there's some things in my background that, buddy, I'm going to tell you something I don't like. I wish to God I never would have made those decisions. But I did. But man, we have an awesome God, don't we? We have a God that loves us and cares about us. So much so that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to seek us out. Lastly, we see the rejoicing in finding the lost. Verse number 12. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. You know, have you ever been in bed? All the lights are out, the quietness of the night, and you sense the Holy Spirit tapping on your heart's door? I mean, it's those times, those special times, those quiet places where you meet with God. In a special way. In a way that you can't really explain to other people. But when you get done with that quiet place, you know God met with you. And I think all of us have sensed these times when the Holy Spirit would come and minister to us because we were doing wrong and we felt so guilty and so dirty about the things that we had done. And He still loves us? Hey, for God so loved the world. Isn't it amazing He didn't say, for God so loved the Christian? Now, Christians are encompassed in that, but God loves the Christian and God loves the sinner. God loves the converted and God loves the unconverted. Mark it down, people, that God loves you. And no matter what your background is, and no matter what you've done in your life, bring it to the cross, because one thing is for sure, that when Jesus seeks you out and He taps on your heart's door and He tries to draw you closer unto His Father to be your Heavenly Father, may I say this, that is a day of rejoicing in heaven. The day that I came forward during that service at age 14 and I accepted Christ as my Savior, the rejoicing that was going on in heaven. Here in our church in the past year, we've had people come forward and kneel down and receive Christ as their personal Savior, and the rejoicing that went on in heaven. The Bible here says that Jesus Christ Himself is rejoicing at one lost one that comes back to Jesus. I know recently of people who were backslidden. Backslidden is a term that we use for Christians who are not living right. And they were backslidden and they came back to fellowship with the Lord, and they got their life right and they allowed God to come into their life once again, and no longer did they have a padlock and not give God the key, but they gave God the key back into their life, and God is rejoicing evermore. Kind of like the prodigal son and his father, when the son came back, his father went and he threw himself at him and just rejoicing in the Lord over that one son that came back. Man, I've got to tell you, He's gone through so much to reach you and me. He's crossed such a great divide just so that He could show you and me how much He loves us. What happens to a lost sheep that refuses to come back to God? It's not a pretty picture, is it? What would have happened to the woman at the well if she would have rejected Christ? She would have went on, sleeping here, sleeping there. Instead of 7, she would have had 10 and then 12. What would have happened to Saul if he would have rejected Christ that day on the road to Damascus? What would have happened to Nicodemus if he allowed Christ to come to his house, and at the end of that meeting place, Zacchaeus would look to Jesus Christ and say, listen, I don't want any part of it. I don't want any part of your false religion. I don't want any part of you. Where would I be if at age 14, if the Holy Spirit was tapping upon my heart's door, and where would I be if I would not have come down and received Christ Jesus as my Lord and Savior? I'll tell you where I'd be. My life would be destroyed. I know without a doubt in my mind, my wife and I would not be together today. I'm hard enough to get along with saved, let alone unsaved. My family looks at marriage and divorce kind of like changing your clothes every day. I mean, for my family to get a divorce, it's like, oh, that's nice. That's how my family viewed it. But because of the blood of the Lamb, because of Jesus saved my soul, I'm happy to announce that we're celebrating our 27th year together. I like it. I don't want to get too intimate with this, honey. It was lonely sleeping from Wednesday through Friday. I like my wife being there. I like her. I enjoyed it. Can I tell you? Jesus can do so much in your life. But when you feel Him tapping, when you sense Him calling, you've got to answer. Let's stand to our feet.